Recognize all the mothers that are here. How many of you are mothers? Okay. We have a lot of mothers here today, and we're so grateful that we can honor you. And I can't help but tell you that I have some very, very treasured memories of my mother growing up. She was a school teacher her whole life, and when she taught in the public schools, all the kids called her mom. So I had to share my mom. And it was such a blessing because she was a very intelligent woman, but she taught me at a very young age at a very high moral level, and I'm so grateful for that today. Aren't you grateful for your parents when they instill great values in you? Well, the topic this morning, and I had to wrestle with this, because when we have a Mother's Day messages, there's a lot of pastors that don't want to preach on Mother's Day because it's a difficult topic on what to say, believe it or not. But the common one that I've heard so many times is we go to the book of Proverbs 31. We talk about the story of the virtuous woman that is outlined in there. And I had a message all prepared, ready to go, and to talk about Proverbs 31 and a virtuous woman. And I was going through that with my wife, and I looked at her, I said, you know, I did this before. I've heard it many times. Maybe it's time to change. So I scrapped it, and I came back, and God laid this on me today. How many of you know or have heard of John Piper? John Piper wrote some really amazing things over the years, and he also features his articles on a website called Desiring God. So most of everything I'm going to share with you, I'm going to give the credit to John Piper. The topic today is do not forsake your mother's teaching. So to begin with, let's start with Proverbs, but we're going to go to Proverbs 1, verses 7 through 9. So open your Bibles if you have them with you. And Proverbs 1, 7 through 9 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. For they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. The subject here that we're going to talk about today is the importance of this fear of the Lord and how that applies in our life. Before we do that, could I ask Russ, would you please go ahead and stand and pray over the message today?
Heavenly Father, Lord.
Amen. Amen. The book of Proverbs begins with the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. We all know that Solomon was one of the wisest men ever. He was a great king, and he was the son of a great king, and that means he was famous and powerful and supreme in his realm, and people bowed in his presence. They did what he said. He had immense authority. He had immense honor. But let me share with you today that even great kings should bow to their mothers. Even great kings should bow to their mothers. How did he treat his mother in this exalted role that he had? You'll recall his mother of all people was Bathsheba. She had married his father David under very ugly circumstances. We know the story of Bathsheba. Very displeasing to God. But she was his mother. And this is what it says. Look at this scripture in 1 Kings 2:19. 1 Kings 2:19. Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. And the king arose to meet her. He bowed before her. He sat on his throne. And then he had a throne set for the king's mother. And she sat on his right. He had a seat next to him, honoring his mother to sit at his right-hand side. Then they had their conversation. He rose for her, he bowed for her, and he called for a throne to be put beside his for their conversation. And she was his mother. Even kings, this is the key point, even kings should stoop when their mothers enter the room. Solomon was not a perfect king by any means. He was not a perfect man. None of the writers of the Bible was. But God guided his insights and preserved for us true ones here in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs has a lot of lessons, doesn't it? It gives us a moral compass. I want us to listen to God's word today on this Mother's Day through Solomon, okay, and what he spoke. There's six lessons here. And the ultimate issue that I will tell you right now, it's God. It's understanding God. So let's go back to that Proverbs 1, 7 through 9 again, just to repeat it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. They all relate to God. They are not merely the kind of wisdom you might pick up in a reading. They overlap with the wisdom of the world. But the absence of God in the world's family advice is ultimately its fatal flaw. Solomon means for us to hear his counsel as all is related to God. We often think that the book of Proverbs is a book of something where you can learn from ordinary earthly life, and much of it is. There's a lot of principles. Somebody once told me, Terry, there's 31 chapters in Proverbs. You can read one chapter every day of the month. It's a good lesson. Much of it is about earthly life. But the point of the book is to bring us all into that relation to God so that he becomes the center of all of it. You get it? Amen. That he becomes the center of all of it. Just one example is here in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8. If you'll turn your Bibles to Proverbs 30, verse 8. Listen to this. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. Do you see what this says about God? The wise man prays, guard me from the riches and guard me from poverty. But why? Because if I'm rich, I might say, who needs God? Do we see that in the world today? Absolutely. Who needs God? I'm rich. And I'm poor. I might steal. I might decide, okay, I don't have anything, so I'm going to steal. And why is that so bad? Well, because you might get caught and you might go to jail if you steal. Or because you might lose your reputation. No, it doesn't really mean, what it means is this. He says, because if I steal, I will profane the name of God. It's a moral compass. Do you understand that? It's a moral compass. Riches are dangerous because the ultimate issue is God. And poverty is dangerous because the ultimate issue is God. The book of Proverbs, the most practical, down-to-earth book in the Bible, is written for God's sake. That we might not deny God in our prosperity, and that we might not profane God in the hour of need. It's wise counsel. So all of these lessons that we're talking about today in Proverbs 1, 7 through 9, they relate to God, and they are intensely practical to every aspect of our life. Let me zero in now on some of the key points here in these six areas. Let's talk about the family. To a mother, the most important thing in the household is the value of the family and the family makeup. The origin of the family. The family, by the way, is God's idea. It wasn't our idea. It was God's idea. Solomon takes for granted that there are mothers and fathers and children related in the relationship of unique accountability. But again, if we went back to that Proverbs 1 and we went to verse 8, hear, my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. This is just a given with Solomon. It used to be with us too. Can you remember when we would sit around, some of you that are old enough will remember sitting around the dinner table and maybe your mother or your father would say, how was your day at school? We're going to go do a picnic this weekend, and here's why. We're going to church on Sunday, here's why. But perhaps it can't be taken for granted anymore. I will tell you right now, boldly, that the moral compass of the family today in our nation is broken as a whole. And it saddens my heart. Families were God's idea, God's plan, God's way. They are not arbitrary evolutionary developments based on instincts. The family is ordained by God in creation. It was ordained by Him. In the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1, verses 27 through 28 says, so God created man, what? In His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So how are they to do this fruitful earth filling? The family. By indiscriminate mating or unexpected pregnancies? No. The second chapter of the Bible in Genesis 2:24 has the answer. Here's how God created family. A man shall leave his mother, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Those of you that are married, when you took that oath and you were joined together, you became one flesh, man and woman, one flesh. A profound covenant relationship between one man and one woman, a cleaving to each other alone in a one flesh union is God's idea of the heart of the family. That's how it was created. When this is broken by a tragic death or a tragic divorce, there may have to be a single parent family. There may be a single parent in here. You understand what I'm saying to you and the challenges. And God has been faithful to millions of mothers and fathers who have had to raise children alone. You can see examples of that. I know some people very well where they lost their soulmate and they have had to raise the children alone. But God's original purpose for the heart of the family was one man and one woman cleaving to each other as husband and wife and becoming one flesh in fruitful sexual union. In that way, He meant to fill the earth with humans who image forth His glory, His majesty, and with couples whose covenant relationship, it's a covenant, right? Covenant relationship shows the world the way that God relates to His covenant people in love and faithfulness. Has that become distorted today? Absolutely. The moral fabric of the family today is still important to God, and we need to take heed to that. Here's the second area I'd like to address. Let's talk about the family as a school. Now, what do you mean by that, Terry? The family is God's basic school for instructing children how to live in the world. Yeah. Okay? Let's go to Proverbs 1:8 again. Proverbs 1:8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. The father is an instructor and the mother is a teacher. Therefore, the family is what? The family is a school. The family is a school. God ordained the family not just to be fruitful and fill the earth with people, but to fill the earth with instructed people and taught people. The family is the place where the next generation is born and where the next generation learns how to live. Life does not come naturally for human beings. The sucking reflex comes naturally. The falling reflex comes naturally. The iris of the eye closes naturally in bright light. We don't have to learn to cry when hungry, but that's about it. And those skills not get us very far in the world, okay? Humans have to learn just about everything from the most basic skills of walking and talking and eating to the moral actions of courtesy and gratitude and respect and faith in Christ. Are you with me? The family is God's school for His huge undertaking. It's God's school. Teaching the next generation how to live in the world and to be ready for the next. Teaching generations that they may pass down those traditions. And if a mother and a father seek help from others through relatives or nannies or daycare or Sunday schools or day schools or primary schools or secondary schools, the responsibility are still the parents. And we want parents, and we have parents, that will give an account to God for how the minds and hearts of our children were shaped and molded by the educators and caregivers we entrusted them to. We have a moral decay right now in our public school system. And I'm sorry, my mother was a school teacher for many years. If she saw what is happening today, it would grieve her deeply. We need to get back to the foundations. I submit to you, when we remove the Bible from schools, when we remove prayer from schools and the public, we remove the very, very nature of God. Amen. We need to get back to that. Yes. Mothers, teach your children the moral compass of what is good. That points us to number two. The family is God's basic school for instructing children how to live in the world. Okay? I told you we talk about six parts. That's the first two. Let's go to number three. The fear of the Lord is a unifying theme throughout His Word. The foundation of family instruction is what? It's the fear of the Lord. It's the reverent fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Knowledge. In other words, if we ask, what's the basis and beginning and integrating theme of the father's instruction, the mother's teaching, what is it that runs through all their daily modeling and counseling and explaining and correcting and disciplining that give unity and meaning to all of it? The answer is this: the fear of the Lord. Yeah. The fear of the Lord. The family isn't just a place where children learn to hold spoons and walk on 2 feet and say, please, and tie shoes and read and look both ways and cut the grass and put on makeup and drive a car. The family is where all of this and much more begins in God. Is God the focus of your family? The reverencing of God, the devotion to God, the standing in awe of God, the Creator, the trusting of God is what families are for. That's it. The family is God's idea, not your idea, not my idea. That's God's idea. That's how He designed it. The family is a school. And the unifying theme in the curriculum of the school is what? God. That's the curriculum. That's where it starts. Here's number four. The responsibility of both, listen, gentlemen, both fathers and mothers. Under God, both fathers and mothers share the responsibility of this family instruction. And again, going back to our starting verse in Proverbs 1:8, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. It does not say fathers instruct and mothers change diapers. It does not say fathers work at the office and so have no responsibility to teach their children. It doesn't say that. Nor does it say mothers work at the office and can turn the responsibility of teaching over to a caregiver. It says fathers instruct and what? Mothers teach. They share this responsibility. The man and the woman in the household share that responsibility to teach their children very well. I'm blessed. I know a lot of friends that did not have a good family upbringing. Maybe some of you can relate to that. That has to dig deep. But it all starts with the father and the mother and God being the head of the household. Are you with me? If it were Father's Day, I would probably trumpet a challenge to you dads here to take fresh initiatives at home, but it's Mother's Day. And I want to encourage mothers that this responsibility to teach your children is an immeasurably significant privilege. It's a significant privilege. God has a way of nullifying the greatness of the great and exalting the lowliness of the lowly. If our culture, and in our culture, motherhood is, I think, on the upswing, but only after decades of unusual lowliness and bad press, the last 20, 30, 40 years have abandoned the letters of the articles And I want to go back to one that used to write a lot of articles. Some of you remember Ann Landers. Ann Landers wrote a lot of articles, didn't she? Here's one that she wrote. I'm so tired of those ignorant people who come to my husband and ask him if his wife has a full-time job or she's just a housewife. Here's my job description. I'm a wife, mother, friend, confidant, personal advisor, lover, referee, peacemaker, housekeeper, laundress, chauffeur, interior decorator, gardener, painter, wallpaperer, dog groomer, veterinarian, manicurist, barber, seamstress, appointment manager, financial planner, bookkeeper, money manager, personal secretary, teacher, disciplinarian, entertainer. I'm a psychoanalyst, a nurse. I'm a diagnostician, public relations expert, dietitian and nutritionist, baker, chef, fashion coordinator, and letter writer for both sides of the family. I'm also a travel agent, speech therapist, plumber, and automobile maintenance and repair expert. From the studies done, it would cost more than $150,000 a year to replace me. I took time out of my busy day to write this letter, Ann, she's writing this to Ann Landers, because there are still ignorant people who believe a housewife is nothing more than a babysitter who sits on her behind all day and looks at soap operas. That was written back in May of 1988. That's true. And it's good to have it said, but vastly more can be said. Let me give you one great illustration from the New Testament, the effect of Timothy's mother and grandmother. I want you to turn to the book of 2 Timothy. We were in there this morning, I believe, too. 2 Timothy, verse 1, or chapter 1, excuse me, verse 5. I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. Then, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 15, Paul says this, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned from, or learned them, and then that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in what? In Christ Jesus. Amen. Now that's a remarkable testimony. Timothy's father was a Greek. He probably didn't know the scriptures. So Paul celebrates the great heritage that Timothy has through his mother and his grandmother. They did what his father could not or would not do. They filled from the scriptures, and the scriptures brought him eventually to faith in Christ, and faith in Christ brought him salvation. Timothy will live forever and ever because his mother and his grandmother were faithful to what we just outlined in the topic of Proverbs 1, 7 through 9, and Proverbs 8. God calls sons and daughters to be submissive to their mothers and fathers. Now, I'm directing this to our youth today, to our younger generation. Proverbs 1:8 again says, hear, my son, your father's instructions, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. These two commands warn against the two common temptations, and that's called rebellion, number one. I've never been a rebellion person, right? No. One is when a child is home, and the other is when he is away from home or she is away from home. If they're at home, the temptation of rebellion is not to listen when their parents speak. Okay? So Solomon says, hear your father's instruction. If he is away from home, the temptation is to forsake what he was taught. So Solomon says this, do not forsake your mother's teaching. He had a backup plan. I'm not in the house. You listen to your mother. Mm-hmm. Tara, I'm going to be gone working today. You listen to your mother. That's why we have a husband and a wife. That's the foundation of the family. God's amazing, isn't he? He's got it all up here. And finally, I want to talk with you for just a moment. And when I talk to you about this subject, Honor your father, mother, that your days may be long. Exodus 20, verse 12. Exodus 20, verse 12. Young people in here, if I can get your attention. When you are at home, listen to your parents. I plead with you to listen to your parents. Do not write off what they say. Do it for God's sake. Do it for God's sake. This is so important in God's eyes that he made it part of the Ten Commandments that sum up the whole law. In Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Honor your father by listening respectfully when he speaks. Son, daughter, honor your father when he speaks. You may not agree with him, but honor when he speaks. And honor your mother by remembering what she taught you about right and wrong. There's a reason why she did that. About the fear of God. When you are away from home and no one else can see you but you and God, let me tell you, you may think you're hiding at times, but you're not. God sees everything. He knows everything. He knows our inner being. He knows our heart. Final thing I want to touch on is the promise of reward. Okay? The promise of reward. Finally, God ordains a reward for sons and daughters who do not forsake the teaching of their mother and father. In verse 9 of Proverbs again, indeed, literally, hearing your father's instruction, not forsaking your mother's teaching, are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments around your neck, or chains around your neck. What this verse means, plain, is that the instruction of fathers and the teaching of mothers, it is rooted in the fear of the Lord. It's rooted in the fear of the Lord. It's good news. Kids don't always feel that, right? Come on. Some of us, we just don't feel that sometimes. But that's what the verse says. Hearing a father's instruction, not forsaking a mother's teaching, will be a wreath of grace and glory and joy. It will be like gifts and prizes around your neck. In other words, it will mean triumph and celebration. It'll mean joy. Love your parents. Love your mother. Love your father. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 6:2 that honor your father and mother is the first commandment with promise. With promise. All the commandments are full of promise, but God goes out of his way to make this explicit for sons and daughters. Are you a son and daughter of the King Most High? There is great promise in honoring your mother and father and embracing the fear of the Lord, which they taught. In the fear of the Lord, there's a strong confidence. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. That can be found in Proverbs 14, verses 26 through 27. And then the fear of the Lord leads to life so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. That's Proverbs 19, verse 23. My friends, this is the wreath on your head and the ornament around your neck for embracing the fear of the Lord that your mother and father taught you. A fountain of life and strong confidence and deep satisfaction. But since today it's Mother's Day, perhaps the way we should end this is by reminding ourselves as sons and daughters, whether old or young, that the fountain of life and the strong confidence and the deep satisfaction that come from honoring all the truth that our mothers taught us also comes back to them as a crown of joy and honor and a blessing in later years. Do not despise your mother when she is old. That's Proverbs 23:22. Let your father and your mother be glad and let her rejoice who gave birth to you in Proverbs 23:25. Do not forsake the teachings of your mother. It will be a wreath of grace to your head. Most importantly, it will be a crown of joy upon hers. Mom, and speaking to mom, the moms that are here today too, don't take for granted what your parents taught you and why they taught you. Some of you may have had challenging times, and I empathize with you. It's not always perfect, but you still honor your mother and father. What you do, someone once said, the things that you do during your lifetime is your history. How you make a difference in the life of others, that will be your legacy. I want your legacy to be today that when somebody goes back and they said, John, I remember John, he was great, he was good. Because John loved Jesus. Maybe that was John's legacy. What will your legacy be? So today on Mother's Day, honor your mother by telling her that you love her and that you appreciate her for everything that she does in your life. In closing, if anyone is in need of prayer, we have myself, the church, and Carrie. Many of us would love to pray with you after the service is over. But I would be remiss if I didn't take this opportunity to always offer an invitation. If there is anybody, if you'll bow your heads with me, just bow your heads. If there's anyone today that has never received Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, let today be the day of salvation. It's the greatest gift that we can offer. Without anybody just looking up, just would you raise your hand if today is the day that you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, but today you'd like to have a relationship with him? Is there anybody in here? Anyone at all? Then I'm going to assume that all of you have made that decision to follow Jesus. Look behind the church. You can look up. Jesus said to his disciples, what? Follow me. So if we're following him, we've got everything that we need. We're well equipped. I'm going to go ahead and ask, Russ, would you please stand and close us in prayer? And if anybody needs prayer, we'll be here. God bless you.